Now, in this video, we're going to dive into Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to consider the fourth day of creation. And with our mind's eye, we're going to watch what God created on this day, namely the sun, the moon, and the stars. As Psalm 19 and the verse 1 puts it, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And we're going to see something of the glory of God in this passage. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 1 and pick up a reading at the verse 14, and then we're going to see the words of a hymn on the screen before us. But first of all, let's read the Word of God together. Genesis 1 and the verse 14, it says there, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day." Amen. Let's just have a word of prayer together. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that as we consider thy word, you would open up to us right now. We pray, Lord, you would illuminate this page. And Lord, may there be souls saved and thy saints encouraged as we seek to live and serve thee. Thank you, Lord, for the great creation which you have placed us in. We pray, Lord, that we will see thee in it all and give thee glory. Be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's a wonderful hymn, and I trust you did enjoy it as you watched or sang along to it. So like I said, we're in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, that deals with the fourth day of creation. But I want you to take your Bibles, if you have one there, please take it and turn to Psalm number 8, first of all. Psalm 8, a couple of verses I want to read with you. The verse number 1, it says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. In verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And verse 3 there talks about this fourth day of creation when God made the sun, moon and the stars. And yet it talks about him making them simply with his fingers. And you know, if you're going to do a hard day's work, you might say to someone, well, let's go and let's put our back into it. Let's put our shoulder to it. This verse says that God made the sun and the planets and everything above simply by the work of his fingers, which is there to emphasize that it appeared to be quite easy to God to create something this vast. And yet, you know, that our current world spends billions of pounds and dollars and Russian rubles into space exploration and investigating what God made with his fingers and with great ease. We have an awesome God who created all things in 6 days and all very good. Nehemiah chapter 9 and the verse 6, it says there, thou Lord alone, thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heaven, with all their host. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshippeth thee. Let's then consider together God furnishing this vast universe with the sun, the moon, and the stars. Firstly, let's consider their creation. If you turn with me then, Genesis chapter 1 and the verse 14. And it says there, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So on day 4, God made the sun, the moon and the stars, and they gave forth light. Now, somebody might come in here and say, well, did God not make light in day number 1? Is there some kind of contradiction here? Is the same thing being made twice? Well, absolutely not. You see, on day 1, God made light itself. But on day 4, God is making light bearers. Look at this light bulb, for an example, okay? This light bulb is not light. This is a light bearer. Okay, I could set this into a dark room and it would be of no benefit to anyone until electric comes into it and it lights up and begins to produce light. They're two different things. This is a light bulb made of metal and plastic and glass and so on and so forth. Light is entirely different. So, what's God doing in day 4? He's making light bearers. Now, if you look at our text, we're told that God made 3 specific, categories here, if you like. The sun, the moon, and the stars. Okay, really everything above here. He made the sun. And that is the great burning ball of gas that burns brightly to this very day, and we enjoy its heat. Then God went on to make the moon, which doesn't produce light, but it reflects the light of the sun onto earth, and therefore it becomes a light bearer as well. And then we're told that God made the stars also, a lovely phrase that I'll focus on in a minute or two, but God made the stars also. That refers to everything else in the universe there. That refers to the planets and the stars. We see all of those objects as shining objects in the sky. Like even right now, this time of year, you'll look in the sky and you'll see Jupiter. And Jupiter looks like a star. Jupiter, you can see it here. It's one of the biggest planets in our solar system. You look at the sky and you can see it shining. Okay, that's just the way it is. So that's what the verse is saying. It's generally referring to everything that's up there. God made it all with the work of his fingers. And I just for a moment want to consider the sheer vastness of what God has done here. For example, if you were going to travel to the moon, apparently is 250,000 miles away. 250,000 miles, all right? The sun is 93 million miles away. And then when you leave the sun and go to a star that's well known, the North Star, is 323 light years away. Okay, and that then goes beyond our ability to understand. It simply boggles the mind. I mean, light travels at a phenomenal speed, but we're talking here about 323 light years. That's something of the distance of what's above us. But think also on the planet and the stars themselves. For example, let's take this little pin, all right? And if we can scale Earth down to a pinhead, all right, so that's Earth. On that scale, the next planet that I want to focus on would be Jupiter. Here's Earth, you can see it on my screen there. And here's Jupiter, the biggest planet in our solar system. So roughly, if this is Earth, according to that scale, this would be the size then of Jupiter. But let's go then to the Sun. If this is Jupiter, this then would be the Sun. So think about it. Here is planet Earth, that pinhead, and here's the Sun. And then you go beyond the Sun. The next biggest star, I'm told, is called Sirius. And Sirius, to represent it, you would have to have a ball, a sphere, the size of this study. The next Sun is called Rigel. You would need a hot air balloon to demonstrate the size of that great star. And then you come to Antares, another star which is so big, you would need a sphere big enough to engulf our whole church. Absolutely phenomenal in its size and in the scale. And remember, here we are on planet Earth. This little pinhead, if I can grab it here again, 7.8 billion people living in this little pinhead that we call planet Earth. It's a marvelous thing. You know, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, that great preacher, he said that if there was an occasion he was feeling particularly pleased with himself, he would go outside, and while his pride is just beginning to stir up, he says, I would look up into the heavens and I would look at the stars, and I would continue to gaze there until I felt sufficiently small and insignificant. And that is an effect for sure of looking at the stars above. We feel small, we feel tiny, for we most definitely are in this vast creation that God has made. But you know, then you come to a verse like 1 Kings chapter 8 and the verse 27. And here's what it says. Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. So here we have the Creator himself who has made all of this, but the creation is not vast enough to contain his power, his presence, his dominion, for he's greater than it all. We have a God that we cannot fully comprehend here. And yet, the striking thing is this. God, who has made all of this, this vast power and this beautiful creation, yet, read Psalm 8 with me again. We read it there a moment ago, but it says in Psalm number 8, not verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? It's a marvelous thing that the God who made all of this is interested in you and me. He's interested in our prayers. He hears our prayers. He's interested in our burdens. He's interested in our salvation. So he sent his son to die for us. We have a most excellent God. And for those 7.8 billion people living in this pinhead, the Lord says, come on to me. I am your Savior. I am the one who will deliver you from your sins. And I think it's a catastrophe that creation, these planets, in obedience to the word of God. Orbit the sun and they stay in place. The word of God says that all these planets are held in place by the hand of God and the word of God. Okay, that's the idea there. And the planets and the seas and the earth obey the word of God. And then God says to man, repent of your sins. And man says, no. I want my sin. And people ask, why? Why is there a hell? In the light of our disobedience, sheer arrogance, we deserve the darkest of hells. Not being saved, failing to repent of sin, is a crime worthy of hell. But here you have this great God. He's interested in us. He sent his son to die for us. Someone might interject here and say, well, why would this great God that you're presenting, why would he allow the coronavirus to spread around the world? Well, sin, by the way, is the cause of the coronavirus. That has to be said. But yes, the Lord did permit it to spread. That's a reality. And you know, this is because of sin. And I read my Bible and I know my personal experience with God. And also we read of the fact that God sent his son to die for sinners. We have to conclude from that that God is good. So even when catastrophes like this happen, God is permitting all these things for good. That's the God that we serve. First Chronicles says, the God of the people are idols. The gods of the people are idols, but the Lord Jehovah made heaven and earth. That's something of the creation of these celestial beings. But let's think secondly about their purpose. So let's go back again to Genesis chapter 1. And picking up again at verse 14, we begin to have the words that tell us their purpose. So verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, firstly, to divide the day from the night. So up until now, there has been a 24-hour cycle, but now God has made these two specific lights, the sun to rule the day and the moon by night, and now there's going to be this distinct pattern of the period of daylight and the period of darkness, which is going to rule the earth until the Lord returns. And it's a marvelous thing that has continued ever since. There's only been once, and it's recorded in the Bible, when God told the sun and the moon to stand still for a period of time. A miracle there in the Old Testament that God did. But the sun and the moon are still those two distinct lights which serve us this very day. The verse goes on to say that they are for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Signs and seasons and so on. And that's true, okay? People want to look at the stars above, and you have what's called astrology, where you look at the stars to, you know, tell the future, and that is not what this verse is saying. I want to make that very clear. And that stuff isn't true, not at all. What this verse is saying is, they're there for signs and seasons. And it is a reality that at the second coming of the Lord, it says in Luke's gospel there, Luke 21, that there will be signs in the sun that show the Lord's return is imminent and things like that. But for sure, the sun and the skies above forecast things like the weather. Matthew's gospel, 16 verse 2, it says, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And the sun, the moon, the stars, or sky is there as a clock, which continues to tell the time of the universe. It gives us our seasons, it gives us our length of day, and so on and so forth. Let's read on here. Because verse 15 says, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. They're given to provide light for us. So the sun and the moon is shining for our benefit. It's not there for the angels. They're not there for their own benefit. They are there for us to give us light, to give us health, to give us the joy of basking in them. the sun and the moon and the stars were made for our good and for the glory of God. And so once again, and forgive me if this sounds repetitive, but it is the case again in this passage, that what you see is God showing us and demonstrating how he's going to work with creation. He does everything for his glory and for our good. The stars declare the glory of God, and they're there for our good. The sun and the moon, we rejoice in how God deals with mankind. Then you come to verse 16. And it says, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And now this is coming specifically to that of the sun and the moon now being made. The sun and the moon were distinctly made. And they're called here the lights that rule the day and rule the night. And that's really fascinating because, well, the sun, yes, is absolutely huge. You can fit over 1 million planet Earths inside the sun. It is absolutely huge. But in the grand scale of the universe, it's minuscule. The same with the moon. The moon, although not as big as the sun, in fact, the moon, I believe, is less than a quarter of the size of planet Earth. And you know, the moon is nowhere near as significant as the sun. The moon could have said to God, you know, Lord, why have you made me so insignificant compared to the sun? The sun can produce light. The sun is massive in its size. But the moon was made smaller and a reflector of light because that's its purpose, to give illumination at night. It was made differently for a different purpose. And that's the same with each and every one of us. We might not all be the most gifted. We may not be the most talented. But what makes us useful is our participation and exercising our gifts in the way that God has planned. You know, both the sun and the moon, they're insignificant compared to some of the great stars out there that I mentioned to you a moment ago. But the reason they're useful is because of how they intervene. And how they affect us. They have a direct, close impact upon our life. And that's how you serve people. You know, there are people in this world who are greatly gifted, intellectually, physically, or whatever the case may be, but they do nothing to serve the Lord. They do nothing to advance the kingdom of God. Those who are most useful in the work of God are those who get most involved and use the gifts and talents, whatever they are, to the glory of God. That same verse 16 closes by saying he made the stars also. And it's almost as if that's just kind of stuck in there, like wee appendices at the very back. He just made the stars also. And yet, you know, you look above the vastness and the scale of what's in heaven, it is incomprehensible. We just can't get it. Yet God just made it on the side, as it were. I love that. Turn to the book of Job. And here's a verse, you know, many years ago that really got me interested in the celestial bodies above. It's Job. And he speaks about the stars here in chapter 9 and the verse number 7. So Job 9, 7. Well, let's read verse 1. First of all, then Job answered and said, he begins to talk about God. And then in verse 7, God, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars. What that means is he has control. God has control over the sun, moon, and stars, okay? Verse 8, which alone spreadeth out the heavens. He did this alone without any help. Which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. And those are some constellations that you may have heard of, and you can still see to this very day. You may have heard of Orion's Belt. It's three stars in a row. Well, that's Orion's Belt. If you can find that, well, you found Orion. And if you get out a book or look online, you'll see the rest of the stars that make up the constellation of Orion. Job was able to see it. Also, you have Pleiades. And Pleiades is a lovely, cluster of, I think it's either 7 or 9 stars that shine brightly, that they shimmer in the night sky. Lovely to see. And it thrills my soul that Job was able to see them then and I can still see them now. But here's the thing. Also, keeping your Bible open there, go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 in the verse 26. And it says there, lift up your eyes on high. Lift up your eyes into the heavens, all right? Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. And what that means is God calls all the stars by name. We have names for some of the stars. God has his own names for them all. It's a wonderful thing, you know. And then, keep that in mind. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm. Psalm 147. And here the Lord uses that very illustration to make a most encouraging point to the people of God. Psalm 147. And the verse number 4. It says here, he telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. And what the Lord in context is actually talking about, he's talking about his people. That's what that psalm is talking about. And the Lord's making the illustration of being able to name all of the stars in the sky. And the Lord knows our names. Each and every one of us. Dear believer, you are not just a number in the family of God. The Lord knows you by name. People may forget your name, but God knows it. Unbeliever, the Lord also knows your name. He knows you. And he knows that to this very day, you will not bow the knee. And still you remain an enemy to grace and to God. Oh, I would love you. I would love you to bow the knee to this great Creator and King. And take him as your Saviour. Just as we conclude here, we've been considering these great light bearers in the heavens above. They're made for the glory of God and for the good of man. And you know, that's exactly what we are supposed to be as well. We live for the glory of God and for the good of our fellow men. We are supposed to be light bearers. That's right. Jesus Christ made it clear when he walked amongst men that he was the light of the world. But we are called to be light bearers. Matthew 5, verse 14 and 16. It says, ye are the light, ye. This is Christ speaking. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. If you're saved, if you're a believer, you're a burning bright light for the glory of God. Don't hide your salvation. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's our purpose. That we're supposed to shine for the glory of God, that men may glorify not us, but Christ, our Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I wonder, are you a light in this dark world, a world full of sin, iniquity, multitudes going to hell? Are you a bright and shining light? Maybe you're still in darkness. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe the light of life, Christ, the Spirit, has not even entered into you. You know nothing of salvation. Maybe one time you said a wee prayer and it didn't mean anything and nothing happened and you didn't get saved. You know what? You can bow right now. And you can say, Lord, I have had enough. Enough of sin and rejection of Christ. Lord, I'm coming to thee. Oh, you would get saved. And you would receive salvation. I'll leave you with a quote from Matthew Henry. Great quote. Speaks wonderfully on this subject of the fourth day of creation. And he says, how ungrateful it is when we burn our master's candles. And he means the sun and the moon there. How ungrateful it is when we burn our master's candles, but we care not for the master's work. It's ungrateful indeed when we enjoy the light of the sun, the moon, and the stars, but we care not for the Master's work. May the Lord bless his word. Let's close the word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, O Lord, do bless your word. Thank you, Lord, for the great creation, yes, that you've placed us in. And thank you, Lord, for the work you've given us to do in this creation. O God, for each viewer, speak to their heart. We may not be as gifted as other people, but Lord, help us to be involved and very much active in the work. And if anyone's unsaved, that they would come into the light, they would come to Christ, be done with sin, and enter salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.